Welcome to another edition of Now is the Time with Steve Berkson on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit mtoi.org. Now, here's Steve.
Okay, so today I want to talk about leaven. Okay, we've talked about this before. I've done teachings on it, and this teaching was originally called Get Out the Leaven, and I think we'll still call it Get Out the Leaven. And I'm going to focus completely on the leaven in you and how this relates to you. We're not going to talk that much at all about the physical leaven. We know that we have the instructions about physical leaven, and we've read those instructions, and the teaching that I did, that I shared with you, that covered that, I hope in very good detail, was part one of the Passover Q&A. So you may want to go back and review that. But just a quick review, leaven in that teaching was one of two things. It was seor, and it was chametz. Now the seor was that which leavened, and the chametz was that which is already leavened. In other words, the seor was the starter lump of bread that was saved that they would stick into the new dough to leaven that dough to make the next bread. Anybody that's ever made sourdough knows what we're talking about. It's that starter lump. And so that's what they had in those days. That's what they used to make their bread. They would have a starter lump to go ahead and put in because it would speed up the process. You know, if you have moisture at all and you leave some the dough in the air, it will leaven over time. It just take a while. The Jews have done the math and done their own research, and to their opinion, it takes about 18 minutes. So when they make matzah, they try to get it all done and make sure it's in the oven before 18 minutes so that it has no time for the leavening that's in the air even to get into the bread. So leaven can get in there pretty quickly, but to leaven the whole thing, if doing it just through the air, it takes a while. But if you take a lump, that little leaven leavens the whole lump, as we've read, and we'll probably read that today. And so you have the seor, which is that which leavens, and then you have the chametz, or the chametz, which is that which has already been produced, the bread, the cakes, the pastries, the things that have been the product of leavening and then cooking, the things that you made with the leaven. Okay, so these are the things that we talked about in those instructions. So the definition that I'm going to use of leaven is one of the, if you look it up, you'll find that Wikipedia or whatever is going to give you several definitions. I'm going to use not the first or the second, the ones that have to do with bread, but I'm going to use the third one that I found, which is that leaven is an element that produces an altering or transforming influence. Ooh, think about that. Okay, leaven is an element that produces an altering or transforming influence. Because that's what the yeast does in the bread. That's what the yeast does when you're making wine or beer. And the yeast is going to cause a altering and transforming effect on what it's used for. And so I want us to keep that thought in mind as we go through this study about leaven. And hopefully we'll understand very much more clearly why we need to get it out. Why do we need to get rid of this stuff? Exodus chapter 12. We're going to find the first instruction regarding getting the leaven out or eating unleavened bread. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Indeed, on the first day you cause leaven to cease from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from Israel. Now, interestingly enough, we have two parts to this instruction. We have the instruction to eat, to partake of that which is unleavened, and that which is leavened is to cease or be taken out of or be gotten rid of out of your houses, to be removed. Some translations like this one says cease, others say removed from, okay, or put out of. That's what the Hebrew kind of word it means. And actually the Hebrew word there has inside of it the shin, the bet, and the tav. It has Shabbat. The idea of being this, the work being removed. Because, see, leaven is doing work in the bread. And so it actually, the word there actually has in the middle of it, Shabbat, or the three letters that have to do with resting from work. And it says, look, this has to be removed so that we can rest from work. Interesting. So here we have this idea that we're to eat unleavened bread. We don't really understand what that means yet. And we are to put away, get rid of, cause to cease the leavening that's in our houses. Okay, that's in our houses. And then we're also told that eating leaven will get you cut off from Israel. That eating, now, hopefully we understand that everything that Abba does and tells us in Scripture has more than one level of value. In other words, more than one level that you can glean something out of it. I know we can talk about the four levels of interpretation that the Jews would use, like they call it Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod. The Peshat being the very simple and direct understanding. It says don't eat it, so simple understanding. Don't eat that which is physically leavened. There's also the Remez. The Remez is the hinted at. Well, it could be hinting at something more or something in a different direction that's connected to it. So what is it hinting at? And I think we can see that we know from our own understanding of Scripture, it's hinting at us in some way. What does that have to do with us? And what does the leaven have to do with on a different level than just the physical? Because I think all of us know that we look for both the spiritual and the physical in the instructions that Abba gives us. And then, of course, you have the drash, which is the more allegorical, and the sod, which is the hidden. So I want us to see now, as we're looking at this, that everything that we're going to look at in both the physical instructions, as well as what we're going to see in the Renewed Covenant and the Brit Hadashah, that the spiritual applications, that the spiritual applications is still referring back to what was talked about in the physical. So I want us to think about the idea that we're to cause the leaven or put away or cause it to cease in our houses. Okay, we're to cause it to cease in our houses. And I think we're all familiar with verses that say, well, do you not know that you are the house of the living Elohim? You are the dwelling place. So we need to cause the leaven to cease in our houses and understand that somehow this leaven, whatever it is, will cause you to get cut off from Israel. Now, I understand that we have almost all of us, I think probably if I ask you to raise your hands, been taught that leaven is sin. Anybody taught that? Okay. I'm going to tell you I don't agree. I know you're surprised. Yet another thing that I don't agree with, right? Leaven will absolutely lead you to sin, cause you to sin, be that stumbling block that ultimately bears the fruit of sin, but leaven itself is not sin. So you think of the chametz maybe as the sin. In other words, the leaven came into the lump, leavened the whole lump, and it then produced leavened something, leavened bread, leavened cake, and that's where you have the sin. But we got to figure out what is the leaven that causes or leads the thing to become that which would cause you to be cut off from Israel. Okay, that would lead to sin. If you eat of it. In Exodus chapter 12, we'll stay here and go down to verse 19. This is going to emphasize what we read in verse 15. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened, that same being shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether a sojourner or a native of the land. So now we're talking about the sojourner, and here it's again the ger. The sojourner meaning the one who's like a proselyte, the one who is studying to decide whether or not he wants to become like a native, in other words, join, become grafted together with Israel. We've read about that in other teachings and understanding the Exodus process and the scriptures that talk about that there is one law or one right ruling for both the sojourner and the native. So the expectation is that while you are deciding to affiliate, to assemble, to join, to be grafted in, the expectation is that you behave just like a native. And this, by the way, is part of what you see in Acts 15 when you see Yaakov say, okay, they need to abstain from strangled and from blood and from whoring and from, right, the listings there. And so and idolatry, there's your four. Now, what was he saying there? He's saying, you know what? He's saying, tell them they can't go to a pagan temple. Now, he didn't tell them that specifically. But if you went to the pagan temple, actually in the right order, he says they can't do idolatry. Okay, you can't do idolatry. You can't do whoring. Well, when you went to the pagan temple, there would be a temple prostitute. They would then strangle an animal and take its blood and feed it to you. So these are the four things that would happen in almost every pagan temple. And so he basically made it impossible for them to go to the pagan temple while also going to the synagogue on the Sabbath where Moses is preached, where they're going to hear Moses preached. This goes back to the same thing about the same laws for the ger as for the native. And we've been teaching this a lot in our Covenant Community 101 course about how there is but one in the Father's eyes. And when you are that one, whatever that one is, He calls it Israel. So there are those that are Israel, and there are those that graft into Israel, and then there are those that were native, that were born in Israel, who actually leave. Because you could be born here in this country, and you can leave. You can change your citizenship to somewhere else. So here we're being told that the leaven, there's not to be any leaven found in your house, found in your being. We're going to use the physical and spiritual metaphor here. For if anyone eats what is leavened, that same being is cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether sojourner or native of the land. Now let's continue in verse 34. Verse 34. We're still in chapter 12. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their garments on their shoulders. And then I want you to drop down to verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Mitzrayim, for it was not leavened, since they were driven out of Mitzrayim and had not been able to delay, nor had they prepared food for themselves. Okay, so they took their dough. So we got to figure out also what this dough thing is. They took their dough. Look, we have a Messiah who is known as the what? The bread of life. So they took this dough. So we're going to talk about dough being that which sustains you, that which you eat. And they said they took their dough before it got leavened. And we don't know what that is yet, but something had happened to this dough which was fine. And then this thing that's not fine gets added into it. It leavened it. So as they're leaving Egypt, as they're leaving Mitzrayim, they had taken their dough before it had gotten leavened. And then they did not delay so that the bread or dough couldn't get leavened. So there's something about if you know you're supposed to go somewhere or do something or you're on a path, but you're going to delay, what's happening while you're delaying is that you could actually get a little bit leavened or a lot leavened. And we're going to talk about what that's all about. We're going to connect these dots here in a little bit. So they didn't stand around long enough for their dough to get leavened. And then it also says they had not prepared food for themselves. You see, if you prepare food for yourself, you may make something that maybe isn't so good for yourself, but it tastes good. But they didn't bring anything with them because they were going to depend on the provision of the Almighty to provide food for them. Good food, healthy food, food that they could learn to live physically and spiritually on. And so we have, again, these little hints coming together here. Go to chapter 13 and in verse 3. Chapter 13 and verse 3. We're still in Shemot in Exodus. And Moshe said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Mitzrayim, out of the house of slavery, for by strength of hand Yahweh brought you out of this place, and whatever is leavened shall not be eaten. Okay, we ought to remember the day we were rescued from slavery and not to eat leaven anymore. So now there's something about slavery. There's something about where they came from, where you came from, that was leavened. And now that you're being delivered out of that, you're not to eat that anymore. Let's follow the connections here. So now the leaven is what you're leaving behind. We haven't defined it yet that completely, but just understand that it had something to do with what was enslaving you. It had something to do with your bondage and your suffering. This leaven. Again, he says, remember this day in which you went out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now these that we, hopefully we understand are metaphors from one Exodus to be pointing us towards the greater Exodus. And we have our own personal journeys that we've read about, like in Deuteronomy, which chapter 8 and verse 2, we all should know, right? We talk about how he led them through the wilderness to test them and to prove them whether it was in their heart to keep the commandments or not. Actually, humbled them first, then tested to prove. Deuteronomy 8. So they had their own wilderness they went through, and I think anyway, that's a metaphor for our wilderness that we're walking through. So as we're walking through our wilderness and he's redeeming us out of our personal Egypts, our Mitzrayims, we are to remember that the day he rescued us, from that day forward, we are not to eat any leaven anymore. And we're not talking about cakes and donuts and bagels. Okay? Let's continue in verse 7. We're still in chapter 13 of Exodus. Unleavened bread is to be eaten the 7 days, and whatever is leavened is not to be seen with you, and leaven is not to be seen with you within all your border. So whatever this leaven is, people shouldn't even see it on you, in you. It should not be evident if they were look at you that you are leavened and that you are partaking in leaven. Interesting. We'll go to Exodus 34 and in verse 25. Exodus 34 and in verse 25. Do not offer the blood of my slaughtering with leaven, and do not let the slaughtering of the festival of Pesach remain until morning. So now he's saying here, and there's a connection obviously to Passover, because this goes back to verse 23. It says, three times a year, all your men are to appear before the Master Yahweh. And then he says, do not offer the blood of my slaughtering with leaven. So no offering, this offering is not to be made. This offering, we're not to offer the blood of the offering with leaven. Whatever that leaven is, we're going to take the spiritual application of the blood and the spiritual application of the leaven, and they are not to be mixed together. Now, I don't know of any other spiritual application of the blood except the blood of Yeshua. So that application of the blood of Yeshua has got to be without leaven. The way we treat it, the way we experience it, the way we're dealing with it should be unleavened. Unleavened. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 11. Vayikra, Leviticus chapter 2 and in verse 11. We're going to read something about the offerings here to get a little bit deeper understanding what it talks about. It says, no grain offering which you bring to Yahweh is made with leaven. For you do not burn any leaven or any honey in an offering to Yahweh made by fire. So no offering to Yahweh made by fire is to have leaven. Now, we did a very interesting teaching a couple of months ago called Baptism of Fire. And we talked about what that meant spiritually, the idea that we go through a cleansing in the baptism of water, and then we come out and receive the Ruach HaKodesh, baptism of spirit, and then he tests us to see where we're at with the baptism of fire. And as you see, an offering made by fire is to have no leaven in it. If there's leaven, you're going to have a problem in your fire, in your fiery trial. We're going to see what this leaven is all about in a minute. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I call upon you, therefore, brothers, through the compassion of Elohim, to present your bodies a living offering, set apart, well-pleasing to Elohim, your reasonable worship. Okay, so we're being told that we are to be and presenting ourselves a living offering. So let's connect that to what we've been reading here just in verse 25 of Exodus 34 and in verse 11 of Leviticus 2. We're presenting ourselves a living offering, and we're doing this in a kadosh or set apart way, well pleasing to Elohim, and this is our reasonable worship. And we're supposed to be doing this in an unleavened way. Look at the next verse. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect desire of Elohim. Now, we said that leaven is an element that produces an altering or transforming influence. So now we got to think about how leaven, if it's in us, is going to be transforming us, but not into the be transformed by the renewing of your mind into Yeshua. See, we want to be conformed and transformed into the image of the Son. Leaven will not do this. Leaven's going to take you in a wrong direction. And we still haven't really fully defined leaven. We actually haven't even begun. But we don't understand that whatever this leaven is, it's going to prevent this process. It has to do with somehow conforming to this world and not being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conforming to this world. You know, the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, did not delay. If they delayed, they may be conforming to the world, but they're being brought out of the world. They're being brought out of that system. And so they didn't have time for that dough to leaven, that which they were eating of. Because what you eat of is going to bear fruit. You are what you eat. Well, let's call it that way. We've all heard that said. And so for partaking of this leavened dough, this leavened bread, you're going to come out a leavened lump. Okay, you're going to come out that transformed thing that it's transforming you into. And if it has to do with the world, you're going to be transformed into the world. And if you're partaking of the unleavened bread that is Yeshua, you're going to be transformed into Yeshua. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in verse 11. Some of you are thinking, man, we haven't had a teaching by Rabbi where he jumped around like this in a long time. He's all over the place. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no one is able to lay any other foundation except that which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold and silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work shall be revealed, for the day shall show it up, because it is revealed by fire, and the fire shall prove the work of each one, what sort it is. See, because you're living as a living offering, an offering made by fire. And so it's going to show what you've built on this foundation that's supposed to be Yeshua. It says in verse 14, if anyone's work remains which he has built on, he shall receive a reward. See, works reap rewards. Now, I'm going to get this all over the internet. People say, there goes Rabbi, he's teaching salvation by works again. I've never taught salvation by works. I read you the verse. It says, your works shall be revealed, and that what you did, if it remains, shall bring a reward. You are rewarded for what you do. In Romans chapter 2, it tells you that everyone will be judged according to his works, some to condemnation and wrath, some to eternal life. Actually, I said it backwards. Some to eternal life, some to condemnation and wrath. So the reward is what's affected by your works. Salvation is what makes the reward possible. So without salvation, there is no reward. But works doesn't affect whether or not salvation has been made available to you. Works is simply going to affect what you did with it and what he's going to do with you because of what you did with what he gave you. He provided you with a path and an opportunity for salvation. By the way, we see this with them coming out of Egypt. Did everybody make it across? Everybody 20 and older didn't even make it to the Jordan 40 years later. They all died in the desert. Why? Because their works didn't pass the fire test. So they reaped a reward. The ones who went in, Yehoshua and Caleb, Joshua and Caleb, they got a different reward. They got to go in because of their works and their choices, their actions, their choices. So we're going to see 11 has something to do also with choices and decisions. Continuing in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, but so as through fire. Now that verse does not say, if you do this stupidly, your work is going to be burned and you're going to be saved anyway. So don't worry about what you do, it doesn't matter. It says, but so as through fire. And if you remember the teaching we did, it showed that fire is a purification process. If you allow the fire to do its work, then you come out of it ready to make the necessary changes and be cleansed and purified and be that much cleaner as you pass through the test. So failing the test is not necessarily a bad thing unless you do nothing with what you learned. If you learn something and then make the necessary changes, then, hey, the test was worth it. I know it's not going to be fun when you go through it that way. So he's saying, look, he said, if the work is burned, he shall suffer loss. Because, I mean, after all, when everything gets burned up that you built, you're going to be upset. You'll have lost. Nothing remained. You're going to have to start all over again. But he himself shall be saved if he did it through the process known as doing it through the fire. Going through the baptism of water, baptism of spirit, baptism of fire process. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you'll have to listen to the baptism of fire teaching, which I think is only three parts, I think. Okay? One of the short ones. Everybody laughed. Okay, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a dwelling place of Elohim, that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? If anyone destroys the dwelling place of Elohim, Elohim shall destroy him. For the dwelling place of Elohim is set apart, which you are. Okay, so understand that he's connecting these dots about you being the house. If you know what we read in Exodus and Leviticus, we understand about offerings and the house, and about leavening in the house. So now I want us to apply this in the spiritual sense. I want to apply the physical to the spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to have to move very far here, just over a little bit. And verse 6. It says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the entire lump? Therefore cleanse out the old leaven so that you are a new lump, as you are unleavened. For also Messiah, our Passover, was offered for us." So now we know Messiah was offered for us. We're talking about how offerings have to be unleavened and all these different things. He says, look, cleanse out the old leaven so that you're a new lump, an unleavened lump. You need to be unleavened, whatever that is. We still haven't really defined it. But I want us to understand that this is getting now to the core of the problem. We're applying the things together here. So let's understand what this is. Let's go to chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 1. Okay, Matityahu, Matthew 16 and in verse 1. "And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and trying him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answering said to them, 'When it is evening, you say fair weather, for the heaven is red. In the morning, stormy weather; today, for the heaven is red and overcast. You know how to discern the face of the heaven, but you are unable to discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and went away." Okay, so let's stop there, and I want to use it. When I read this, as I was putting this together, it struck me that I've never taught this before, but it needs to be said. And nobody get mad at me, I hope. All of you, and you know who you are, who are looking for blood moons and looking for whatever signs and studying all that, you are a wicked and adulterous generation. He just said that. All you seeking signs and trying to figure it all out, he calls you a wicked and adulterous generation. Knock it off. Was that too subtle? Let's stop that. He says that we need to be paying attention to the signs of the times. Why? So that we make sure we're found so doing. Not that we're found so figuring it out. "Hey, Master, you found me so figuring it out." No, I wanted to find you so doing. I didn't want to find you so studying. But you're studying to take the actions to show you doing. Isn't that interesting what he said? He said, look, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." What was the sign they were looking for? The sign of his coming. What is the sign you're all looking around for? The sign of his coming. I think the verse may apply to you. Let's remember verse 4. He says, look, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Well, we already have that sign. He gave that sign. He was killed, died, was resurrected 3 days later. 3 days, 3 nights, sign of Jonah. There it is. He gave us that one sign. The rest of it, he says, look, "But you are unable to discern the signs of the times." Just look at what's going on and let that motivate you in your so doing. He goes to verse 5. He says, "And his tall ones came to the other side and forgotten to take bread. And Yeshua said to them, 'Mind and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'Because he brought no bread?'" Well, first of all, let's understand problem number one is reasoning amongst yourselves. Yeshua's there. Why are they reasoning amongst themselves? Why not just ask a straight question? See, but we're afraid to go to leadership. We're afraid to admit that we don't know something. So what do? We find other people that don't know something, the same something you don't know, and we start reasoning amongst ourselves. I just love the phone calls that I get on a regular basis from people that are all upset about something they learned from somebody they don't even hardly know that was on the internet that said something. So you're reasoning amongst yourselves. Why don't you have a relationship with your teacher, whoever that teacher is, and call them? Now, they did call me after they already were busy reasoning amongst themselves and got themselves into a pit. And we're now all confused, and now they didn't know what to do. And they're all upset, and they're all distraught, and they're all confused. Because here they are, they didn't know. Well, instead of reasoning amongst themselves. They said, because we have no bread? Now, Yeshua, aware of this, listen to this. They still didn't come to him. He was aware of what was going on, and he went over to them. They should have gone to him and said, you just said something about the leaven of the Pharisees. What is that about? Oh, no. No, they're reasoning amongst themselves. So some of you might say, oh, but we have the Ruach. We don't need other leaders and teachers. Yeshua was right there. They didn't go to him. Are you any different, really? Are we all any different? Oh, but I asked the Ruach. I don't know, does the Ruach actually speak to you? I mean, do you hear his voice? I mean, I don't know, what is happening in your life? You go to the teacher. Their teacher was right there, and they didn't go to him. Yeshua, aware of this, said to them, oh, you of little belief, why do you reason among yourselves because you brought no bread? Do you still not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you picked up? Or the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you picked up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? Physical bread. He said, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then, now notice he hadn't really said anything different. But he said enough for them to start thinking and connecting dots. He says, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So now leaven has something to do with teachings. And oh, you guys love to go out there and seek after teachings all over the place. Especially you pick a topic that you're interested in, and then you'll go and find 15 different teachers teaching on that subject and walk away more confused than when you started. You'll do that, won't you? I don't care what the topic is. I don't have to name topics. You've done it. You know. Especially if you don't like the first teacher's answer, then you're going to go find one that maybe you like better. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. So what is this leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? What is this teaching saying? He's more specific in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, meanwhile, when an innumerable crowd of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his taught ones first, right? Remember, it's the first he's talking to the taught ones, not the innumerable. This is his taught ones. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay, now we're getting specific. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So now we're starting to see what causes all your problems and leads to sin. And the same thing with the teachings. It's not that the Pharisees and Sadducees just taught wrong things. They taught from hypocrisy. He said, beware them. He says, remember, he says, do what they say, but not what they do, because they don't do. Because they're hypocrites. Hypocrisy. This is something Abba does not want to spend forever with, a bunch of hypocrites. And some of you talk real good, and you don't walk so good. And so we're hypocrites. And that's what the leaven is. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Now, I'm just going to read quickly a couple of verses, and then we'll get more deeply into it. But I want you to see that in Matthew 23, verse 13 starts off with, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Verse 25, woe to you, you scribes and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. 27, same thing. 29, same thing. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times he said, first of all, you don't want to hear the words woe said to you from the Messiah. Woe unto you is not what you want to hear. But then he called them hypocrites 7 times. Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now, I'll get into that hypocrisy issue here in a second, but maybe we'll all hopefully remember that this is where I discussed the call no man rabbi issue. So next time anybody asks, it's in Get Out the Leaven. Because I think we can put this together in Matthew 23, because that's where these woe to you Pharisees hypocrite verses are. And we're going to understand context dictates that Matthew 23 is about hypocrisy. It's not about titles. It's not about any other issue. It's about hypocrisy. and it's about hypocrisy in leadership. Listen to how it starts off at the beginning of Matthew 23. Verse 1, Yeshua spoke to the crowds and to his taught ones, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on the seat of Moshe. Therefore, whatever they say to you to guard and guard and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but with their finger they do not wish to move them. And they do all their works to be seen by men, and they make their tefillin wide and lengthen the tzitziot of their garments. Okay, so the tefillin are the Jews had a way of physically putting the binding as a sign on your hands and as frontlets between your eyes called tefillin. Of course, the tzitziot are the fringes that you wear on your garments. Okay, so you have these things. So you've got the Deuteronomy from the Ve'ahavta, Deuteronomy 6, the signs on the hand and between the eyes, and then you have the Numbers 15, the tzitziot. But notice, this chapter is starting off by saying, listen, these guys sit in a place of authority. They say, but they do not do. So do what they say. By the way, he doesn't say just do what they say. Do what they say when they're sitting in Moses' seat teaching Moses. Okay? So let's understand, when they're teaching Moses, do what they say. It doesn't just say whatever they say, do what they say. So they sit in Moses' seat. That was a place of authority to dictate and to present the five books of Moshe, the Torah. So when they teach Torah, they teach it, but they don't do. They don't guard and do. You need to guard and do, though. He says, because they teach and they do not do. What does that make them? Hypocrites. So starting in verse 2, we're already dealing with hypocrisy. We're dealing with hypocrisy. Specifically in leadership. Yeshua came to deal with leadership. By the way, if you want to be in leadership, realize the same harder judgment that these guys here are receiving, all leadership receives. They're held to a much higher standard and are going to receive a higher judgment. So be careful, because a lot of you will sit there, you know, like here we're gathered together, a lot of people, and you'll sit in one of the buildings after a meal at one of the tables, and I'll hear one of you start teaching and get a little preachy, because you'll have a little audience sitting in front of you. Be careful, because you may confuse somebody or set them on a path because they believed what you said. And what if you're wrong? What if you're wrong? It's okay to share information, but be careful when you step into teacher mode. And a lot of us are not aware when we transition into that space. So be careful with that. So here we are listening to this idea of hypocrisy, and then we're told that they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but their finger, they don't wish to move them at all. So they expect all of these things out of people and bind all this stuff, but they're not doing anything. It's all about they just get to sit back and just are going to lord it over everyone. So again, it's bad leadership. Bad leadership. And they do all their works. They do everything they do, all their works, to be seen by men. So now we've got a pride, ego, vanity problem. They're not doing this to serve the Father and to please Him and do what's right in His sight. They're doing this to please men and to walk around and get accolades and receive. And there are verses where it talks about if you receive from men, you've already received a reward. And that's what He's trying to tell us here. If you're going to want, and these guys they wanted to receive it right now on earth from men. Oh, there goes the great so-and-so. Oh, look at how wide his phylacteries are and how long his tzitzit are. And, you know, he gets to sit in the special seats and things. He says, verse 6, they love the best places at the feast and the best seats in the congregation. And the greetings in the marketplaces, and they be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. Okay, so now we're going to deal with this whole issue. Now remember, you don't ever see in a personal conversation you're having with anybody, or in scripture, somebody talking about A, stop in the middle, talk about something completely different for 5 seconds, and they get back to talking about A. Okay? This doesn't happen. That's not the way we discuss a topic or a subject. We may interrupt ourselves to add something that's needed to the conversation, but we don't switch to a completely different subject. We just don't. That's not the way we do things. And then pick it right back up 3 sentences later. So there must be something that's going on here as we get into verse 7, 8, 9. And 10 that has to do with leadership hypocrisy and abuse and wrong motivation. So let's understand as we move forward. Now, this is all about leaven. Leaven is what? Hypocrisy. This leadership was leavened. The leadership was suffering from a yeast infection. That's going to go all viral over all of YouTube right there. My wife's not here. Don't tell her I said that. There's no filter. I can't help it. What can I do? That will not be an in focus. Thank you, Marty. Okay. In focus, do you have a yeast infection? Okay. And then the front row is going to laugh even harder, and I won't even be able to stop laughing now. Bonnie, stop that. Okay. They were leavened. They were hypocrites. And so let's understand, he's giving the scathing attack on the way the leadership behaved. And then watch, when we get down to verse 13, it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites." And then that hypocrite thing goes all the way through to verse 29, he's calling them hypocrites. So for another 16 verses, he's calling them hypocrites. The first 4, 5, 6 verses, he's calling them hypocrites. No. And then in the middle, he says, "Time out. Let me talk to you about titles. I've got a problem with these titles." Does that make any sense to anybody? Of course not. But now, in order to receive what I'm saying, you have to stop the filter that you've always had from people that have told you all this stuff before. You have to take the anti-Semitism that may still be in there and push that down. And you also have to get rid of the one thought that some of you have is, oh, sure, he's going to defend this because he likes being called rabbi. Because this is a self-serving interpretation. I don't care what you call me, as long as it's polite. Okay? You know, on my website, years ago, I don't even know if it's on there anymore, but years ago when we first put the website together, I put on the kind of about us type of page, I put my name, and on the bottom I said, rabbi, shepherd, teacher, so I had a list of things, and then I had whatever offends you least. My wife thought that was too strong, so we changed it to whatever you prefer. I liked it better the other way. Okay? Whatever title offends you least, that's the one you can use. Because we get so hung up on these things. But let's understand what it's really talking about here. Okay, so first and foremost, he says, these guys love the best seats. They love this. They like the greetings. They want to hear the greetings. It's all about them. And they're all puffed up, right? They're puffed up. They're leavened by all of this behavior. Now, we're going to deal with three things in verses 8, 9, and 10. So he says, well, verse 7, he says, so they love to be called rabbi. And he says, but you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Messiah, and you are all brothers. And then he says, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who sits in the heavens. Neither be called leaders, for one is your leader, the Messiah. There we go. No leadership whatsoever, no rabbis, no fathers, no leaders, complete anarchy. Is that what Yeshua just told them? No. Let's understand what he was likely talking about here. Well, first of all, we have to understand what rabbi is. Now, people say, well, it means my great one. Oh, relax. Don't literal the word he in Hebrew and try to translate it into English. Okay? Does anybody really know what professor means? No. You know what it means to you in terms of it's a person who's higher than a teacher, who studied more and has a bigger degree. But you don't really know what professor means, like literally, if you broke it down and did the linguistics on it, right? You don't know the etymology. But you know what a professor is. Okay, so rabbi functionally is an honorary title where you're saying, I appreciate that you are at a higher level than a morah, a teacher. Morah is teacher, from male teacher, morah, female teacher. Just like if I told you that I was a math teacher, not picking on anybody who's a math teacher, and then I told you that Marty was a professor of math at the university, and then I told you that Robert was a doctorate of math at the university, who might you think knows a little bit more about math? Okay, Robert, because we understand that there's a preconceived criteria to go from teacher, the work that you now need to do to become professor, and then to become doctor of. And so rabbi simply means someone that is at a higher level of achievement study-wise as a teacher. And so when you break it down to my great one, it means that I'm appreciating and recognizing that you have a great ability, a high ability in this role. It's not something that nobody bowed down to these guys and worshiped at their feet, but they respected what they were able to do and understand in terms of teaching the scripture, teaching the Torah, and understanding it to share it with other people. That's number one. Number two, you have to understand Hebrew from a grammatical point of view. Rabbi means my mighty one, or my teacher, my high-level teacher above a teacher, okay? So it's a possessive, personal title. So what that also means is that these guys like to go around being called by people in general, Rabbi, Rabbi. Well, you shouldn't be calling anybody Rabbi unless they're your Rabbi. Okay, that's an important piece of this. Okay, so if I'm not actually your Rabbi, it would actually be, in some ways, inappropriate for you to call me rabbi. It wouldn't offend me. It shouldn't. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's no point in doing it unless I am your rabbi. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a personal, possessive title. So it's not a general title. When someone gets a PhD, a doctorate, everybody now is expected to call them doctor, whether they're your doctor or not. Okay? But that's not how the Hebrew works. Rabbi is a personal relationship title. Okay, so everybody didn't have to call somebody rabbi. So he says, look, you don't be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Messiah, and you're all brothers. So he's saying, look, at this point, he's saying, look, I am your rabbi. So you don't need to be listening to any of these other guys, because it even said when Messiah was still around, he said, look, even the spirit of anti-Messiah, the law is already going on. It's already in the body. Even while I'm here, stop listening to people. Listen to me. I'm your teacher. Because people will say, well, I only listen to Yeshua. Well, he's not here right now for you to listen to the way they had it. Oh, well, the Holy Spirit just teaches me. Yeah, and how's that going? Then why are you guys calling me or any other teacher and going all over YouTube looking for answers the Holy Spirit's teaching you? You should just be able to pick up your book and get all your answers. And don't tell me that's what you do and that works, because it doesn't. You know, I have a teaching called Learn and Teach the Torah, because it defends the fact that scripturally it always has been his process to learn through teachers. He's not intended you to get it directly as a direct download. He's meant it to be through process of coming together, learning so that teachers learn to teach and love on their disciples and their students, and the students learn to respect and trust their teachers. Because how you treat a physical teacher is how you're going to treat the ultimate teacher. This is how we learn to behave that right way. Continuing here. Notice, so he said, again, he says, but do not be called rabbi. Now, if we take the grammar there in the Hebrew, the sentence could actually be better translated depending on what the original Hebrew was under that. You don't get to call yourself rabbi. That title doesn't get chosen by you. You don't get to just decide, okay, I'm a rabbi, everybody call me rabbi. It's a title that is earned, and it comes from acclamation by your students who recognize that this is what you are. See, when we do titling, or whatever we want to call it that we do, when we take somebody and we go ahead and say that they are a shamish, a deacon, a shamish, or a zaken, an elder, everybody in the congregation should be like, well, it's about time you did this. We've all known that for years, you know, because that's who they are. It's not something they walk around claiming to be, and everybody's like, really? I've not seen that. They should all be like, well, of course he is. I watch him every day. That's what he is. It's like a bird flies, fish swim. We see it. We don't have a problem knowing that a servant is a servant. Leaders lead. Teachers teach, right? And so these guys, though, they weren't doing it and getting these titles because of what they were accomplishing. They were doing it so they could walk around and everybody kind of give them accolades. And they get honored in the seats and at the festivals and all the special treatment. A true teacher, a true discipler, is the one that's washing more feet. Yeshua showed us, because he is the head discipler of the 12 disciples. And what did he do at the Last Supper? He washed their feet to show them what it means to be a rabbi. And he just said, I'm your rabbi, I'm your teacher. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that when he talks about the fivefold ministry, that they're supposed to be teachers. Now, he uses a different word there, didaskalos, but it's the same idea generally. Because actually in John, John says, when at one point they referred to him, the person came up to Yeshua and called him rabbi, John says, in parentheses, but John is in the Greek, says, which means didaskalos, which means teacher. So he, if John thinks it simply means teacher, let's not be arguing that, oh, it means, oh, great one, and this and that. I don't think you're smarter than John. Okay, John is telling you what he thinks it meant. It meant teacher. This isn't one of those add-ons when you go into the Greek and you see 9999. This is in the Greek manuscripts, which means teacher. Okay, but you know what? When people come up to me with verse 7 and 8, my first question is to them, well, how do you handle verse 9? Because I don't want to know what you think of verse 7 and 8 until you tell me how you handle verse 9. Because verse 7 and 8 didn't take something off on one side. Now we change the subject again in verse 9. Because verse 9 says, it says, and do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in the heavens. He says, don't call anybody on earth your father. Okay, now, we can play very simple, funny little games in English. I was on Facebook at one point a few years ago, and a person was attacking the rabbi thing. I said, well, let me ask you this. What do you call the male person responsible for your existence? Now, he knew what I was getting at, and he said, daddy. I said, that's great, because I knew what he would do. I said, that's great, because in English, you've got dad and pop and papa and all this other stuff. Okay? You've got all kinds of titles you can call the male person responsible for your existence. Okay? In Hebrew, how many choices do you have? One. They call him Abba. That's all right. In Hebrew, it's one choice. You call him Abba. Well, I mean, this Av means father, but when you're using it as a title, they say Abba, Abba Father. So did he just tell the entire Jewish community that was sitting there listening to him that they can't call their father's father anymore? What are these Jewish kids going to do now? They can't say father anymore. Now, look, we all are aware, I think we're all aware, that the Catholic Church has a leader known as the Holy Father. Well, when do you think that started? Do you think maybe people were doing that even in Yeshua's day? Taking a spiritual leader and call him Holy Father? Or call him Father from a spiritual point of view? Of course it was. Of course it was. And so here we have him saying, look, do not call someone on earth from a spiritual leadership point of view. Like the, remember, this started off with those sitting in Moses' seat, those in leadership. This is a leadership discussion. Don't call leaders father. There's only one from that level of leadership called father, your father in the heavens. You have a physical father, you can call him father. We're told in the fifth commandment to honor mother and Abba. Father, honor your Iman Yaba. So now he says you can't even use the word. It's in the Ten Commandments. How can you not use the word? Don't call anybody father, but you got to honor them. That's a neat trick. See, anybody that comes at you with 7 and 8, ask them chapter 23 and verse 9 first. What do you do with that verse? And know what they'll say? Oh, well, it's not literal there. It's a spiritual thing. Oh, really? So what about verse 8? Is that literal? So they'll say, yes, 8 is literal, 9 is not. Do people talk like that? Because people will say to me, I have two or three people on every single YouTube video have to post, well, listen to this guy. He's calling himself rabbi, and Jesus said not to. They'll use the Jesus thing. And every video, it's like, don't you have more time on your hands to do other things than sit there on every video? Right, Marty? I mean, like every video we get somebody says the whole rabbi thing. What about the father thing? He's not attacking a title. As a matter of fact, you don't see attacks on a title anywhere in Scripture. Never. You don't just don't see it. So that we have verse. So that's verse 9. And then he says, neither be called leaders. So we're not supposed to have any leadership? I don't know. Paul got that confused because Paul says it's supposed to be leadership. Prophets and apostles and teachers and shepherds. And he talks about leadership from the point of administration. And by the way, Moses was told to have leaders and heads of hundreds and thousands and fifties and tens, etc. No leaders? This is all about, listen now. In verse 11 it says, but the greatest among you shall be your servant, whoever exalts himself. Ah, So I believe what's going on in 7, 8, 9 is self-exalting, and that's where the confusion is. He says, you don't get to call yourself these things. You don't get to a self-anoint, self-appoint. You don't get to exalt yourself. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. By the way, you can be a servant with a title. The greatest servant of all has the title above all titles, Mashiach, and coming king. You can't get higher titles than the titles that Yeshua has. King of kings, master of masters, greatest servant of all. So the title's not the problem. The title is not the problem. But see the consistency. We started off with exalting and these problems with them sitting in the seat and being hypocrites. And then they're wearing stuff to be showy and to get all the high fancy places to sit and all the best seats and all the other things and get the accolades and the greetings. And then we skip through the three verses about rabbis, fathers, and leaders. And we're back again to those who exalt themselves. Can we guess that it's probably the three verses in the middle of that are about exalting yourself? And it's not the title that's the problem. Now, there's nowhere in Scripture that requires you to call anybody any title. So don't use it if you don't want to use it. But don't attack those who do. Because to them, it's very personal. Because to a lot of them, it's because they have developed a relationship with the person they call rabbi, and it means a lot to them to say, you are my rabbi. I mean, it means a lot to them. Don't take that away from them. Just because you have been told by all your Christian backgrounds that this verse is an attack on rabbis. It's not an attack on rabbis. Now, there is a problem with the leadership of the Pharisees sitting in the seats and the scribes who are doing things incorrectly. That specific group of leaders he has a big problem with. A huge problem with. And we're going to see as we go now into the hypocrite thing that in all of these verses, he's really right on them. Woe unto you, you hypocrites. You do this and you do that and you do this and you do that. But it's not everybody. It's these leaders. And so, yes, the leadership should be held accountable and held to a higher standard. But let's understand now when we're looking at these verses that this would be a very strange set of verses that we see here in Matthew 23 compared to all the verses talking about leadership and talking about the need for teachers and talking about honoring mother and father and all these other things. But yet all of a sudden, we just wipe the whole thing out. We just wipe the whole thing out. And by the way, at the hint that the disciples or the Yeshua was teaching the disciples to not do a ritual of washing their hands, the leadership was having a cow. So if there was a hint here that he was just wiping out all treating of fathers as fathers and all this other normal, there would be something you would think, but there isn't. There isn't anything. Nobody has a problem with him as attacking the leadership for their ego and pride and hypocrisy and their exalting themselves. And so what we see here is a self-aggrandizing exaltation of themselves. That is the problem. Does that make sense? That makes sense. Okay, good. I just want us to understand that. Now, as a footnote, I want to put this in there, but this I put it in last because it'll be the least valuable of your arguments, although it may be the most relevant. If you look up in, you can go on Google and look this up. If you go onto the Jewish websites, well, just type in, when did the title rabbi first get used? When did they start using the title? And the Talmud, as well as the Jewish Encyclopedia, and all of them will say that the first time there's any mention of anybody having that title is mid-first century. The first time anybody is tracked with that title is around the time Yeshua died. So what is the likelihood that there was a whole lot of guys running around called rabbi at that time? Not very many. But you look that up. I'm not making this up. Go look it up yourself. And so it's interesting because the title didn't start to proliferate in usage till after the destruction of the temple. Because now there's no more priests. And so the leadership had shifted to the congregational leadership, which was called the rabbis. So it's much more, in my opinion, likely that this is a later insert to attack that leadership. Now, that doesn't negate everything I said to you about the exaltation and everything else. But I'm just saying is it's a kind of strange thing to be there when really, quite frankly, not a lot of guys are running around calling themselves rabbi at the time. At least that's the record that we have available to us. And the Jews don't have a reason to make that up because they're not worried about Matthew 23. That's just in their historical record. By the way, somebody wanted to know, hey, when was the first guy called rabbi? They said, oh, by the way, Rabbi so-and-so back in, you know, mid-first century. This is the first time somebody was called rabbi. Oh, okay. And they were, believe me, they have no interest in Matthew 23 when they wrote that. Had no awareness probably of Matthew 23 when they wrote that. It just happens to be something that the Jewish community thought somebody ought to write it down because somebody asked the question, hey, when did this title start getting used? So it's in their writings. You can take it for what it is. I still think that if we don't even have that information, it's clear that this whole chapter is about self-exaltation, hypocrisy, ego, pride, to be seen by men, all that mess. And what was Yeshua's ministry all about? To be seen by your heavenly Father. It was all about how you do things to be seen by Him, not by people down here on the earth. And that's what he's addressing here. He's addressing the leadership, caring only about what people think and not what their father thought. The real father, the heavenly father. And so I think you can see that consistency here in Matthew 23. In Matthew 23. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take that. We'll end with that. We'll pick up on Shabbat and we're going to go through Matthew 23. And we're going to read these woes to the Pharisees and Sadducees and get into the different things that hypocrisy looks like. What were the things that they did that he called them hypocrites for doing? What did he do? What did they do that you want to make sure you're not doing? Because remember, we're supposed to be looking into ourselves to see where is there leaven in me? Am I doing things for pride and ego? Am I doing things to impress other people? Am I doing anything that's hypocrisy? Do I say one thing and do another? Do I present one face and act a different way? I know a lot of you have even told me you got tired of all these pastors that you used to have in the churches you went to. Oh, they were all good in one way when they were at the podium in a church and shaking everybody's hand. And you walked outside that door, it was a whole nother person. And that's part of why there's so many of you that don't trust leadership. And that's why I tell you, you need to get to know, not just from this, but when we're away from this, for people who are just listening, what I'm talking about, I'm saying when we're away from the formal ministry, you know, layperson relationship, when we get away from that and say, see what kind of person really your leader really is as a person. And find out that, you know what, he still has warts and pimples like everybody else, but does he have a heart to serve? Does he really love people? Does he really mean what he say and walk it out the best he can in terms of the claims that he makes? Not that leadership's perfect, but in general, because you've all seen what it looks like, so you know what to compare it to. You've seen the guy who gets up there and he looks all good in his suit, and then he gets away from the podium and you're like, oh my goodness, what is that? That's not the guy I kept seeing at the podium on Sundays. You told me the story. See, I never went to Sunday church, so I don't know, but you've told me the stories. And so I understand. And so let's understand that that's what we now need to focus on. The leaven is, I'm going to read this again from the first, is the element that produces an altering or transforming influence. And you can understand that if you're walking in hypocrisy, self-aggrandizing, self-exalting, that this is going to transform you into an end product that is completely a hypocrite and self-aggrandized and self-exalted and of no good to the Heavenly Father whatsoever. And actually, no good to anybody. That person is just of no value really to anybody. Least of all themselves. So we want to look for these things. And by the way, you don't have to be a leader to have this problem. You could be a hypocrite with your wife, with your children, with your friends, with your parents, with yourself. Because you can lie to yourself. You can convince yourself. I mean, there's all kinds of things. You can fall into this even with yourself. Is this making any sense? All right, let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we want to get out the leaven. We want to make sure that it's not found in our house, that it's not seen among us. We're starting to understand that this has to do with hypocrisy. It has to do with exalting ourselves. It has to do with many things that we're going to see connected to Matthew chapter 23. This hypocrisy that Yeshua accuses the Pharisees and scribes of having this problem, this hypocrisy. We're going to see how it relates to us. It is so easy to see it in the scriptures and those that are being called hypocrites, or it's easy to see it in people we're around and who we see every day. But can we look in the mirror and see it in ourselves? Because you instruct us to get the leaven, that we are to get the leaven out of our own house. There's not one instruction, we know, Father, we see this, there's not one instruction to get the leaven out of anybody else's house. Not a single one. We are to clean up and clean out our own house. We are to seek it out and search it out and remove it and cause it to cease. See, I like that causing to cease, because if it's hypocrisy, you need to have that cease. You need to cease being a hypocrite. It's not something physical that you can pick up and remove, but you can stop being one. You can cause that mindset to cease. That leaven can cease in your house. So, Father, we come to you and ask that you would bless us with a reality check, a clarity of being able to look at ourselves and look at ourselves with clarity, and not to get overly depressed with what we see, because I know some of us will, but Father, that we can be encouraged that now that we see it, we can clean it up. It's that cleaning up that we want to get excited about. We don't want to get overly concerned that it's there. It's there. We should all just get over that right now. It's there. We're all leavened. So now that we established that, let's get excited about finding it and getting it out, causing it to cease, removing it out of our lives. So, Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask your strength in this, your encouragement, that you would hold our hands, that you would lift us up, and that you would keep, you know, encouraging us to press on and to press on and to press on as we are hopefully then transformed and altered into the image of the Son with the unleavening, that you have the element that produces altering and transforming. In this case is, let us be leavened with the mind of Yeshua. That we would be filled with the mind of Yeshua, that it would then produce an altering and transforming of ourselves by the influencing of that mind to make us like him. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the instruction and the teaching. In the name of Yeshua, we ask. In his name we pray. And that all glory and honor be given to you. Amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to Now is the Time with Steve Berkson here on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time Radio is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit MTOI.org.